It's a new day dawning. So what's the first thing you do in the morning? Well, I checked on the old interweb to find out how some people responded to that question. There was one answer that really did take my fancy. What's the first thing I do in the morning? I put the alarm clock on snooze and sleep some more. But maybe that's not an option for you. Another person said, the first thing I do in the morning is open my eyes, get out of bed, switch on the computer and check my email. I have a couple of different email accounts, Gmail, Yahoo, Hotmail, and I have to check each of them just to see what message might have come to me since the last time I checked. And that's kind of not surprising, because according to one survey, 84% of smartphone users check an app the first thing they do in the morning. In fact, with some, it's more than one app, obviously, because 60% of people check their email as the first thing they do in the morning. 40% check social media. Bizarrely, 48% check the weather. Obviously optimistic people. So what's the first thing you do in the morning? I suspect that the answer to that question will actually tell you something about yourself. I remember someone saying that what you think about when you don't have anything to think about will actually tell you what your idols are. What comes into your mind when there's a space to fill? And obviously for many people it is social media, emails, etc. Because their identity is all wrapped up with being affirmed by other people. They get their sense of personal worth from the attention that others give them. I have to check my emails to make sure that others have remembered I'm here. Maybe that's overstating it, but maybe not. But the writers of the Psalms had a different way of starting the day. But I will sing of your strength. In the morning, I will sing of your love, for you are my fortress, my refuge in times of trouble. But I cry to you for help, Lord. In the morning, my prayer comes before you. In the morning, Lord, you hear my voice. In the morning, I lay my requests before you and wait expectantly. Seems that the first thought that came into the psalmist's mind each day was actually the Lord. And the first thing they did was to turn their hearts to him. And doing that will actually get your day into perspective better than anything else possibly could. To start the day remembering who God is, remembering all that he's done for you, centering yourself on him, centering yourself not on the opinions or approval of others, but on his love. Starting your day not by worrying about things, but by bringing them to him. Putting your day in his hands for his purposes. Starting your day with that orientation of your kingdom come, your will be done, your kingdom come. Listening to what he says to you in his word. And then taking that into the day, allowing it to shape your day. Doing those things will not come naturally. There's loads of other stuff that will try to take first place in our minds at the start of the day. Starting a day like this actually does take discipline. But it's worth it. In the morning, Lord, you hear my voice. In the morning, I lay my requests before you and wait expectantly. The sun comes up. It's a new day dawning. How will you start it? So the day has started and all is well. But days don't always stay like that, do they? Sometimes the sun rises, but then before long, it goes behind a cloud. So what do you do when that happens? We're going to have our Bible reading.
The reading is Psalm 130, from beginning to end, and can be found on page 624 of the Bibles. Out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to my cry for mercy. If you, Lord, kept a record of sins, Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness, so that we can with reverence serve you. I wait for the Lord, my whole being waits, and in his word I put my hope. I wait for the Lord more than watchmen wait for the morning, more than watchmen wait for the morning. Israel, put your hope in the Lord, for with the Lord is unfailing love, and with him is full redemption. He himself will redeem Israel from all their sins. This is the word of the Lord.
So what do you do if the day has started well, but then the sun seems to have gone behind the cloud? Out of the depths, I cry to you, O Lord. The 16th century Spanish monk, St. John of the Cross, coined the phrase, the dark night of the soul. And that's how it feels when the sun of God's presence seems to have gone behind the cloud. So what do you do? I think one of the most important lessons that any Christian has to learn is that when it feels as if the Lord has abandoned you, that definitely doesn't mean that he has abandoned you. It's actually when the sunshine of his presence seems to have gone behind a cloud that you most need to trust that he is there and that he will hear your cry. Of course, there are times when that cloud is caused by something that we've done. We are the problem. If you, Lord, kept a record of sins, Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness. That might sound as though sin is no longer an issue. If the Lord kept a record of our sins, we'd be in big trouble, but he doesn't, so we don't need to worry. But it's not quite that. If you, Lord, kept a record of sins, Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness, so that we can with reverence serve you. God is always willing to forgive, but the goal of that forgiveness is a renewed relationship with him. So the fact that we can be confident of the Lord's forgiveness isn't a reason for kind of not bothering and just sinning thoughtlessly. It's actually a reason to recognize sin and turn from it. Repentance isn't something that we have to do when we first become a Christian and then that's job done. It's an ongoing necessity, because sin means that we're failing to reverence the Lord. And that does have consequences. So when the sun seems to have gone behind the cloud and you cry out to the Lord from the depths, actually, maybe the first thing to do is to be honest about whether it's sin that has put that cloud there. And if you recognize that it has, then do something about it, because with the Lord, there is forgiveness. Certainly, sin can cause us to feel in the depths, but that isn't always the cause. Exhaustion and anxiety can have that effect. Disappointment can definitely have that effect. But rather than go further into the reasons, let's just acknowledge that at times we do feel like that. We feel in the depths. We feel as though God's hidden behind a cloud. Might be our sin, might be some other reason. So what do? I wait for the Lord. My whole being waits. And in his word, I put my hope. It might sound just so passive. I'll sit and do nothing and wait for God to do something. That's not what the psalmist says. I wait for the Lord, my whole being waits, and in his word I put my hope. And of course, you can only put your hope in God's word if you actually know God's word. That confident trust in the Lord isn't some sort of blind optimism, hoping for the best. It actually comes from knowing what God has said in his word and trusting that. And so praying it back to God. Lord, I'm in this difficult situation and it feels as if you're far away. But in your word you have said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. Please help me to trust that and to know that you are with me and that you will rescue me. That's putting your hope in God's word. It isn't passive. It is dynamic and active. I was reading Psalm 71 yesterday. And in several places it seems to either quote from other psalms or at least repeat what other psalms say. So if you read Psalm 71, you will find Psalm 18, 22, 31, 35 and 38 and maybe some others. And it just seems to me that Psalm 71 was written by someone whose heart and mind were so shaped by God's word that when he prayed, he spoke back to God the things that God had said in his word. I wait for the Lord. My whole being waits. And in his word, I put my hope. And if the day has started with God, it will be a lot easier to carry him with you into your day, whatever the day might hold. Morning, daytime, and night. As the sun sets, how do you end your day? In some ways, night is when we are at our most vulnerable. Paul wrote in 1 Thessalonians, "For those who sleep, sleep at night. And those who get drunk at night." We unwind. Maybe have a drink, watch TV, read. The day's done. It's easy. Spiritually, to kind of take your eye off the ball. It's easy, but it's not necessary, and it is definitely not best. In Acts 16, Paul and Silas were in prison on false charges. You would expect them to be feeling sorry for themselves. But instead, about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. Their hearts had been so shaped by God's word that even in that situation, they could end their day in prayer and praise. It is good to praise the Lord and make music to your name, O Most High, proclaiming your love in the morning and your faithfulness at night. Just as it's good to start the day with the Lord, it is good to end the day with him. Just as the best way to start your day is for your first thought to be of him, your first action, talking with him and opening his word, so the best way to end your day is with him, praising him for what has been good, confessing your failures, holding his word in your mind. It's one of the great things about memorizing passages of scripture, that they can stay there in your mind as the day ends. So you end the day with prayer and having the last thing you think of being God's word. How better to end the day and start your sleep. On my bed, I remember you. I think of you through the watches of the night. Now that doesn't necessarily mean that the psalmist was suffering from insomnia. What a great thing to have your mind so shaped that even as you sleep, it's God's word that shapes your dreams. I think of you through the watches of the night. So over the last three Sunday evenings, we've been thinking about prayer, learning about prayer from Jesus. And we've seen that prayer reorients our lives to him because it seeks first his honor, his kingdom, his will. It actually sets our needs and wants in the context of his grace and glory. Real prayer is rooted in God's word, trusting what he says, and allowing his word to shape your desires and prayers. Prayer like that is utterly life transforming. It is the transforming friendship. And like any friendship, it takes work. A great, deep, intense friendship does not flourish on the basis of a brief conversation in the morning or just touching base in the evening. It's for the start of the day, for the middle of the day, for the end of the day. I lie down and sleep. I wake again because the Lord sustains me. And so the day goes round. So let's now take a few moments ourselves to pray. Out of the depths I cry to you, Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to my cry for mercy. Father, maybe tonight that is where some of us feel. In the depths, we just feel that some sort of cloud has come between us and you. For others of us, we rejoice that that isn't the case, and we delight in your presence and in knowing you with us. But whether we're speaking to you from behind the cloud or in front of the cloud, all of us have things that we want to bring to you. All of us have things on our hearts that we want to cry for mercy for. It may be ourselves and our circumstances. It may be family. It may be a friend. It may be a work situation. It may just be as we look out on our community and see so many lost people. And so we bring those things to you now. Lord, hear our voice. Let your ears be attentive to our cry for mercy. And in all of those situations, our prayer is, your kingdom come, your will be done. If you, Lord, kept a record of sins, Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness, so that we can with reverence serve you. And Father, how true we know that is. If you, Lord, kept a record of sins, doesn't bear thinking about. But because with you there is forgiveness, you bring before you those sins in our own lives that we're aware of, and those many, many sins that we're not even aware of. And we confess them to you in humility, in repentance, but also in confidence and trust. I wait for the Lord. My whole being waits. And in his word, I put my hope. Father, thank you that your word is so utterly reliable and trustworthy. Thank you that it is more precious than gold. Thank you that we can rely on every word. And so we do pray for ourselves in this busy world where there's so much that clamors for our time. Please help us to find the time to hide your word in our heart, so that your word can shape all that we are, all that we do, and can help us to come boldly before you in prayer. Help us to trust that in your word we can with complete confidence put our trust. And as this day draws towards a close, a prayer that Christians have been using for more than 1500 years. Before the ending of the day, Creator of the world, we pray that you, with steadfast love, would keep your watch around us while we sleep. From evil dreams defend our sight, from fears and terrors of the night. Tread underfoot our deadly foe, that we no sinful thought may know. O Father, what we ask be done through Jesus Christ, your only Son, and Holy Spirit, by whose breath our souls are raised to life from death. Father, we thank you once again for the amazing privilege that you give us of being able to bring our prayers to you and knowing that, like a father, you are attentive to our cry. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. I lie down and sleep. I wake again because the Lord sustains me. And another day starts. So what will shape the way you live tomorrow?